Thank you. You may be seated. I take it everyone had a good Thanksgiving? Well, y'all didn't convince me. Did y'all have a great Thanksgiving?
Yeah.
And now here we are this morning with that great proclamation that Christ is King. You know, it's a Sunday. Its title really doesn't shock us that much. Yeah, we know Jesus is our King. After all, He's the Messiah, the Anointed One, sent by God to redeem our poor souls, to repair our relationships with God. You know, that root of Jesse's tree, the fulfilling of the Davidic line there. And today we have absolutely zero problem saying that Jesus is our King. But there is one thing that's extremely different today as opposed to biblical times. Some folks in here, tell me what background, what nationality do you hail from?
English.
English. I heard American. Any Germans or Poles, or I know we have a Slovak over here. Any others? French? German? Norwegian. All right.
Canada.
Korean.
Korean.
Indian.
American.
Native American. Excellent. All right. So we have a whole bunch of people from around the world here today. Now, do we all with one voice have any problem proclaiming Jesus as Lord? No, we don't, because that's what we share in common with one another. It's something that we share as one body. Now, in Jesus' time, when he was talking and teaching with the people, his audience was made up of more than those good and faithful Israelites that we hear so much about. We know that, right? Remember the woman at the well? Yeah, and then he spent a few days there in that town, and a lot of other folks came to believe. We can say for a fact that not everyone who believed in Jesus was an Israelite. Now, the problem with that is that the Israelites who did believe in Jesus as the Messiah, who followed Jesus' teaching, and even after the death and resurrection, believed that their way was the one and truthful, one true faith, that you had to be Jewish first and then become followers of this particular tradition that believed in Christ as the Messiah. We know that happened. We look at the Pauline letters and we can see the issues that Paul was dealing with in the early church with those who believed that Gentiles first had to become Jewish in order to profess Christ as King. I take solace in the fact that our church has issues going all the way back to the first followers. Some of them believe they were always right and convinced everyone else was wrong. Why should we have to do or believe in something different? They can just do it our way. That doesn't sound like the church today, does it? That you have to be Jewish first, then you become a follower of this particular tradition. Though in all honesty, I can picture Jesus having to confront this problem throughout his ministry. People stuck in their own ignorant bliss, not doing the blessed thing that he had preached on. And the frustration that brought must have really pushed Jesus' buttons. I know it would push mine something fierce. But goodness, isn't it comforting to know that the followers of Christ had problems all the way back to their inception? I guess we better start shaping up, huh? 2,000 years is enough of this. I can just picture Jesus throwing his arms up at his followers and at the Israelites who believe in him and at his disciples and say, "You know what? Y'all don't get it yet, but I'm going to make it even clearer for you." There's a few crucial things we've heard in the last few weeks about what Jesus instructed those people of faith to do: to feed the hungry, give water to the thirsty, visit the sick and in prison, clothe the naked, and welcome the stranger. You do this, you're doing what God wants you to do and to be, plain and simple. But wait a second, there's got to be more to it than that, right? Is this it? You mean you don't have to become Jewish first and adhere to the Torah like you ever so much preached on and built your ministry upon? We're confused. Help us, Jesus. Sometimes we don't understand what you're saying. But Christ, our King, who was turned over to Pilate, explained it to us so simply that we're to adhere to works of mercy, which was half of Jesus' ministry. The other half was through words. But these works of mercies, they didn't know any boundaries. Did Jesus just heal the faithful of Israel? No, but all who came and put their faith in him and the message that Christ brought. Now God's kingdom, the kingdom of God, which has been made known to us through the Messiah, our Lord and Savior, is not exclusivistic. I have that spelled out phonetically in here, just in case y'all, I could say it, but it would be really southern. But it's inclusive. And it's that that makes Christ the King, because God's reign and kingdom don't know any boundaries. Who you are, where you're from, where you worship, who your parents are, what baggage you bring, how much baggage you bring, how much or how little you have in your pockets, what color your skin is, what gender you are, what sexuality you have. None of this constricts God's kingdom in the slightest. And there's one simple little reason. It's because Christ is King. And because of this simple little fact, Jesus was absolutely not frustrated with his ministry, I believe, and the people not getting it, not listening, not doing what they should have been doing, but instead was teaching that it goes beyond them, it goes beyond the core group of Israelites who followed him. And we see that throughout the Gospels. Of course, the community he was a part of was predominantly Jewish, as was his audience and the people he was preaching to. And he took this teaching to help open their eyes and to help us see the reality that it's not just about us, whether we liked it or not. Now, Thanksgiving is always a time where you get to see all of your family. The ones you love and the ones that make it difficult to love them. But deep down here as a people of faith, we're all related whether we like it or not. And this message that Christ brings to us is here for us whether we like it or not. I've said before that the church isn't just about us, the people who gather on Sunday mornings or whenever they worship. It's not just about the physical building. Because when the community has a need, we try to fill it. We try to practice those works of mercy that Jesus set before us as an example. We try to feed the hungry. We visit the sick. I know y'all do. I've gone to visit people in the hospital, and there have been other church folk in there visiting with them. Keeping folks clothed and warm. You know, welcoming the stranger, because we as Christians know that these acts of mercy are what is required of us. As Christ our King instructed us to do so for one another out of love and compassion, so much so that it shook society to its core, that he would be turned over and judged because of his love and care and compassion. But Christ is calling to these acts is not simply where it stops. We're not just to look out for those temporal needs, but instead something beyond that. We welcome the stranger into our midst, knowing that they may have at some point been lost, sick, cast out, or imprisoned in their own personal way with their faith crushed. And we embrace them with the same open arms our Lord gave to each and every single one of us from the cross. Now that said, this is where it's going to get a little offensive maybe. I love Facebook. I was on Facebook when it was called thefacebook.com. And you had to have a .edu email to even get an account before it got watered down with people like my mom. I know. I told you I was going to get a little offensive, didn't I? But there's so many things on there that just boggle my mind, where everyone can share their own little opinion. Sometimes it's hard to keep my mouth shut. But to see the people that would say we would need to take care of our vets before we take care of refugees. It's us first and them last. That aggravates me down to the very fiber of my being there. What if Jesus were confronted with that statement? What would Jesus say to that? And these are good, loving Christians that are sharing these kinds of sentiments. After the election, it got mighty quiet for those asylum seekers that were working their way to the southern border. After being dehumanized, we've seen it the last few years. When you consistently call someone of a particular race the names that they have been labeled, it just becomes natural for us to then think that there's nothing good that can come from them, from people fleeing violence and persecution, from people looking for something better. We're all here. We've come from across the world, Scandinavia, Western Europe, the Far East, and we're all here together, all of us with our own stories and with our own heritage. We're here because Christ has instructed us to feed the hungry, water to the thirsty, visit the sick, clothe the naked, and welcome the stranger. And it's through compassion for one another, where we clothe them in righteousness so they can feel the warmth of God's care for them. So we can meet them at the border with open arms instead of with troops or what troops are left. So there can be a feast at the banquet, so that they can come to the table, so we all can gather at the table as one body, so we may share together this grace that's been given to us. You know, that living water that Christ promised to us, so that none of us may thirst again. This is the central message of our Lord, because Christ is our King. And it's not just about our actions. It's not just about our good works. It's not just about how much or how little money we raise. And it's sure not just about being sure that everyone has food and water. It's about having our hearts and our minds aligned with God's reign here and now in our Lord's kingdom, where everyone who belongs to the truth listens to me, Jesus responded to Pilate. And he challenged each and every single one of us when he says, what you do for the least of these, you do for me. Christ is our King. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thanks be to God.